Book of Proverbs, and we're in chapter 3, and we made it through the first 12 verses, and we're going to pick it up in verse 13. Now, the book of Proverbs, as I have said, when we get into it here, we're going to find out that it may seem like it's fairly disjointed as it jumps from idea to idea real quickly. But right now, it seems to be, there seems to be some cohesion here as the idea of bringing up the importance of wisdom in our lives. Now, wisdom, for our practical purposes, is synonymous with Christ itself, because we know that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of wisdom. Now, again, we live in an age that considers itself pretty smart, where we think we're a wise bunch, don't we? And we're always coming up with some newfangled thing, you know, now we can figure out what's anthrax in an hour. I think that's important. So I know in my world it is. I think you can get that at Walmart now, can't you? So we think we're pretty smart. But we also know that as time goes along, that man isn't really too smart. We keep coming up with new inventions. But yet, overall, we look in the at mankind across the board, and we're a sad bunch, aren't we? We know how to sin and fulfill our flesh desires at a greater and greater methods and ways and to a greater degree. And we are just a sad bunch, I think. We seem like we need more alcohol and more drugs just to get us through the day all the time. And so it seems like that God is the only foundation, the only thing that stays the same. And He says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for those of us that walk with Him, we know that to be true. And even in our own inconsistencies and our own shortcomings, God is so merciful and gracious, and He's always there, always, always, always. And what can you count on that in this world? Nothing. So the idea that he's driving home here is the importance of wisdom in our life, thus the importance of Christ in our life. And we're going to pick it up in verse 13 with a very simple concept right off the bat. And he begins, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." Now, as we have already mentioned, wisdom being really is the embodiment of God, God the embodiment of wisdom. And only through Him are we ever going to experience true happiness and fulfillment. Now that may be, if you're not a believer here tonight, you're not a born-again Christian, those may just seem like real nice words, and you've heard Christians say that kind of stuff before. But for those of us that walk with Him, we can only emphasize, you know, with all of our strength, that that is exactly the truth. That the only true happiness and joy that we've ever found in our life is through Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that I don't enjoy a sunny day or the woods or deer hunting or anything else that we do in this life. But it seems like these things ring hollow in a life that is without Christ. And we try to fulfill ourselves and try to take in so much of the world. And you know what? If you're not a believer here tonight, I don't blame you. I would be panicky too. I am now just slightly into my 40s. And, you know, 40 would have freaked me out, I think, if I hadn't thought, well, I got forever. You know, I'm going to live on for eternity. I'm not in any panic. And so, you know, there's not that going on in my life. I don't expect to have a midlife crisis, you know, and start wearing a toupee and, you know, driving sports cars. Big, you know, thing cranging from my crust. And so, you know, it is the peace of God that keeps ringing true. It says, "And man that getteth understanding." Now, how do we get understanding? I mean, getting understanding is something that seems to be elusive. Well, the things I would tell you as far as getting understanding, if Jesus Christ is the embodiment of wisdom, then it is seeking Him in His Word. Through the Spirit, in prayer, fellowship. That is the places that we find wisdom, we find understanding. He goes on in verse 14 now, "For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver." Now this is speaking of the merchandise of wisdom. "The merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou can desire are not to be compared unto her." The merchandise of it. Now that's a nice old King James of way of saying the benefit. The benefit from a life and a commitment, a life of receiving all that Jesus Christ has for us. Now, I don't know if you guys ever notice, if you go here on a regular basis, you know that God kind of works in themes around here? And is it just me because I'm teaching both, or is the book of Hebrews on Sunday morning dovetailing with the book of Proverbs on Wednesdays? And God seems to be driving home something to us as a body of Christ here, and that is this taking all that God has for us. Many of us, we have Jesus Christ as far as being born again, and we have Him on a mental basis, but we've never really given Him the control of our lives. We've never let Him call the shots. And in doing so, we miss the benefits of a life with Him, the abundant life. No, again, that doesn't mean riches and fame and fortune. It means peace. It means joy. It means fulfillment. It means completeness, wholeness. Now again, those may be just words to you, but it means everything to me. Jesus Christ, God the Father, longs to bless us in this life. And I must always give a disclaimer that I'm not a name it and claim it pastor. I'm not a prosperity doctrine. I'm talking about the intangibles that this world cannot offer. I'm not interested in all the material possessions and money and everything. That's what the world's offering. And I know a segment of the church today says, well, the more holy you are, the more stuff you'll have. That's baloney. You're giving a twist on what the world is already offering me. And I've told you guys many times that generally speaking, without the Word of God, I could walk pretty close to the path of Jesus Christ by just simply doing exactly the opposite of what the world's telling me. And I'd be right there. So I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in the intangibles that this world cannot offer me. And the world cannot offer peace. You can't be buying that at Walmart. I don't think, anyway. They try. Yeah. And it's cheaper, too. So God is offering us an abundant life. And let me tell you something. Even as we touched upon last week, even His correction goes beyond anything that this world has to offer, beyond anything that we can purchase in this world. Now, I have mentioned those of you that are not believers, that are happen to be in this room or even listening on the radio, if you're not a believer, maybe these things are just words to you. But I have to ask you, do you truly believe what this is saying? Once again, I'm not talking about a head belief, but I'm talking about a heart belief. Because see, many of us are quick to answer yes. Oh, yes, the things of God. It's the best. I'm a Christian. I'm going down that road. But then why is it so often we're verbalizing that, but our lives are living in the contrary? We're indulging in the world. We're sucking up on everything that the world has to offer us. And so we speak of God's great bounty in this life, but do we give ourselves wholly over to Him? If we truly believe that He is the answer to everything, that He has, as the Word says, all things that pertain to life and godliness, if we truly believe that, why is it that in so many situations, we're not just totally pouring ourselves into things of God? We're not just like, well, I just can't give enough of myself to God. If we truly believe that, then we would be doing everything we can to give Him everything that we are and everything that we have. But many of us are into the buzz of earthly offerings. We need to cross that line of where it's not just words, but that we love Him first in our lives with no reservation. I want you to notice, verse 15 says, all things that thou can desire. Now I'll tell you, as I became a believer, my desires changed. Things I wanted in this world is not the things I want now. What do I want now? Well, I want to have peace. I want to be able to get up in the morning and have a reason to get up. I want to have joy in my marriage. I want to have peace of life. I want to not fear death. These are the things that He is offering me now. All the things thou can desire. All things. See, many of us think, well, I want to suck up on everything God has, but I just want a little taste of the world because there's some stuff out there that God can't or won't offer me. And so we keep a foot in both worlds. And let me tell you something, it's a miserable place to be. I've told you guys many times, and I'll say it again, if you're not going to give yourself totally, wholly over to God and allowing Him to fill you and to walk with you, I don't even know why you're messing with this Christianity thing. Because you are a loser. You are too far out of the world to really suck up on the joy of sin. And I don't know, maybe I'm a unique pastor in telling you that sin is fun. Come on, we all know that there is some fun in sin, isn't there? Even the Bible says that sin is sweet for a season. I mean, I look back and I can't say that all the sins I ever committed, that they were, you know, oh, terrible. I didn't, you know, I was terrible. I didn't really want to do those things. Oh, sure, we want to do those things because they're fun. And so all things that pertain to life and godliness, all the things that thou can desire, my desires have changed. I don't want those things anymore. I always thought that, you know, when I gave up weed, you know, if as soon as I was around it again, you know, would I want it? And the last time I was in a room, I happened to walk into a friend's acquaintance's place, and they were smoking up pretty good, and the whole room smelled like weed, and it's like, ew, you know, nah, I don't want this. You know, it used to be like, oh, let's go hang around the room, you know, contact high, you know. I don't want to do it. It's like a concert or something. They say there's two kinds of people in the world, those who love things and use people, and those who love people and use things. I think that's what the latter is for us. We just, you know, these things, it says touch lightly the world. I think that's a good concept. Touch lightly the things of the world. And then, you know, we just have to look around. I mean, come on, if you're really truly honest, you know, turn on your TV and look around and see, are people happy with the riches and the fame and the material possessions? You know, it seems to thrill them for a moment, but in the end, it's like, you know, they're alcoholics, they're drug addicts, and they end up killing themselves, and their divorces, it's a nightmare. It's terrible. We think somehow we're going to be different, though, I think. Verse 16 says, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Now we know, those of us that are familiar with the Old Testament, know that long life is one of God's Old Testament promises. He offers us long life, and in reality, he offers us a really, really long life, because he offers us eternal life. And I know, you know, I hate to even use those terms, because they're spiritual buzz phrases, you know, eternal life, you know, and after a while, it starts to go over your head. And I want you to stop and think about that. Life forever. That's what that means. Life forever and ever and ever. It's like born again. Ooh, you know, it has a bad connotation. You're not one of them born again Christians, you know. And, you know, they has kind of bad connotations. Life forever. That's a long time. He's offering us long life. And that goes beyond anything this world has to offer. It's a priceless gift. And that gift, by the way, is only in Jesus Christ. He not only offers us long life, as we've already mentioned, but he offers us a prosperous life. Once again, not in earthly wealth, not in material gain, but in wealth and possessions that the world cannot offer us. It seems like we as a church, and I say church, I mean the church as a whole in the world, seems to fall in one line or the other. Either we're way out there in the name it and claim it world, and you know we're you know thinking God's given us Corvettes and stuff. That's garbage. Or we're on the other end, and we're so knee-jerk against that that we're so, you know, we just are looking towards heaven, and then finally, you know, I'll be blessed. Well, I hope you're being blessed here. God wants to do for you and in you and through you here. He really does. That's only comes to us through a full commitment, filled with the Holy Spirit and full commitment to Him. Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness. Nice. Old King James there, pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Well, now here's one of the great possessions that only God can offer, and that is peace. And a life of all the material gain that this world has to offer cannot buy such an elusive gift as peace. Peace is described in Scripture as completeness, soundness, and contentment. Where can you purchase peace? No place. It is a free gift that comes through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Tree of life. The place where we can harvest that rare fruit of a full and joy-filled life. And as I've already mentioned, what a great day that is when we finally get to the point where we realize that this is not some sort of poetic analogy, that this is a reality, a truth of truths. God's path is a path of fulfillment and true, enduring happiness. Now, it's interesting the language it uses here, the tree of life, for we know that the tree of life comes up elsewhere in Scripture. the beginning of Scripture, back in Genesis, there was two trees in the Garden of Eden. The tree of good and evil, which Adam and Eve partook of when they were asked not to, against God's direction. And then there was the tree of life, which was shut off immediately from them because of their sin. You know, the cherubim, flaming sword, chased them out of Eden. They never, from that point forward, really got to partake of that tree of life because they disobeyed God. And that is the same thing that is happening here and today, that we have broken fellowship with God through sin, both that which we have inherited and the sin of our own hearts. And because of that breaking of fellowship with Him, we then do not get to partake of the tree of life. But when we become a born-again creature, God changes us fundamentally, and even in this fallen world, in this terrible sinful world that we live in, getting worse it seems on a daily basis, even through all of that, as a child of God, we get to, as much as possible in this world, we get to taste of that tree of life. And it's great. There's nothing miserable, there's nothing enslaving about being a child of God, being a Christian. In fact, the Bible is clear that those who are believers or children of God are the only ones who are truly free. And that may not make any sense to you if you don't know what it's like to walk with Him, but for those of us that do, we know freedom, truly. There's a clarity, there's an understanding, there is a wisdom that comes with that. He goes on in verse 19, "The Lord by wisdom has founded the earth, by understanding hath He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew." The Lord has given us much as far as undeniable proof that He exists, that He has the will and the power to deliver upon His promises that are given unto us. We say, how do I know if I become a child of God or if I take the next step, I cross over that River Jordan, the promised land, if I take on all that He has for me, how do I know He's going to deliver? I ask you just to take a look around you. God in very nature all around us has shown us that He has the power to deliver. A brother in the church here called me the other night, left a message on my phone. You know, you got to go outside, man. You got to look up at the sky, because those of you that know me well know that I'm a night sky freak. Oh man, by the way, when the moon was full the other night, I took my telescope out. I mean, you just look at that and just go, oh God, that's just great. But anyway, this brother called me and I go outside and look, and the northern lights were absolutely red. And they would roll across the sky in red. And then once in a while, a beam of light would shoot through the red lights. And I just stood there and just like, wow, God. Now, why did He do that? Just so that we would stand and go, wow, God. And I look at that. And then last night, I come home and they were in the northern sky. And they were green. And it's like, He's just blowing our minds. He's just saying, I don't want you to... You know, I can make these things fly across the sky in red and in green, and you wonder if I can take care of you. Take a look around. Why did He do all these great things? To show His power and His might. He has the ability to deliver on His promises. You don't have to doubt. God has given us the evidence of creation through His design. And incredibly, orderly plan, a masterful plan through foreknowledge, love of His creation. And you look in if you're into this kind of thing, and you look at nature and you see how all the animals and all of nature is just inexplicably intertwined. I mean, if one thing was just off, if we were a couple feet closer to the sun, you know, we'd fry. A few feet further away, we'd freeze to death. Aren't we lucky that we landed right at this perfect spot, you know? It's amazing. I mean, scientists today, and the learned of this world, they want us to believe that all this just happened. That the human body, with all of the miraculous that goes on even in just us. It just happened. Just luck. I'd say it's pretty lucky. I think it's pretty lucky how that we evolved to be able to procreate. And that everything works, you know. The idea that we can take part in that and make another little human being, didn't that just blow your mind? I mean, a little teeny human breathing child. That's just... I've never understood how a doctor could deliver a child and not be a believer. To go, whoa, evolution, cool. And the more you look, the more you see. I mean, those of us, you know, that were in the Philippines a month ago, just we were swimming in the ocean and just to see all the fish and it blows your mind. God has the power and He showed us. And Romans is clear. Because of that, we are without excuse. No one will be able to stand before God someday and say, well, gee, I didn't know. I didn't know you were real. We know He's real. We can deny. You see, God knows everything there is to know about physics and science and biology. You know why? Because He made physics and science and biology. He made all that stuff. And He made people out of dirt. That's creation. It's not evolution. So by looking at what He's already done, He has given us most certainly ample proof of what He will do for us, that He has the power to do what He promised in our future. So our failure to achieve that peace and that joy in life, to receive what He has described, even in this passage alone, not to mention the rest of Scripture, it's our failure to obey and receive. It's not Him. We fail. God does not fail. Verse 21 says, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. And here we are. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. That's what this chapter is about. As we've mentioned, His promises are proven all around us. And the reward for holding close His sound wisdom, His discretion, that reward is simply waiting for us. We have driven home the point in the past few weeks on Wednesday nights here that by giving God any and every area of your life, He will thus bless that area. Beyond your imagination, you want to have a great marriage? Then give God your marriage. You want to make it financially? Then give God your finances. No, I'm not talking about dropping all of your checkbook into a tithe box, okay? If you're new around here, you'll notice there are no plates and you'll never see one in this church. Does that mean you shouldn't give? No, that just means I'm not going to shove the plate in your face. I'm talking about giving God control over. What do you want me to do with this, God? What kind of husband do you want me to be? What do you want me to do as far as a vocation? Who do you want me to marry? Where do you want me to live? All these aspects. And you know what? He does care about these things. It's not all arbitrary. He wants to be involved in these areas of your life. And if you allow Him, it's not just, well, I got to do this because God wants me to. It is if we do this, you will find the greatest peace and joy. I mean, I didn't get into the pastorate easily. It was kind of arm twist all the way. I just wanted to own a restaurant. Now I don't want anywhere near owning a restaurant. But God knows. You go God's way. Because now I can't imagine. I can't imagine doing anything else but this. So His promises are proven all around us, if we're willing to watch and look. And it says here, keep sound wisdom and discretion. Now, keep sound wisdom and discretion. His exhortation here is, as it is in many other places in Scripture, it is a warning from departing, a warning from slipping away. Well, it seems like you can't read very far through Scripture before that warning comes up again. Now, why so many warnings about departing and slipping away? Well, I'd have to say that it's because it is our tendency. That if we're not diligent and we're not remaining alert and continuing in the positive, then we run the danger of departing, of slipping away. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. I have to tell you, there's a great difference, guys, between knowledge understanding and wisdom. The way I could describe it would be, excuse me, suppose a woman is ironing and she has her young child there and she's watching her mom iron. And the phone rings and mom says, you know, Betty Jo, don't you touch this iron now because you'll burn yourself. So she goes and answers the phone. So what's Betty Jo go and do? I think I'm going to, you know, iron and I'm going to see if this is hot. So she sticks her hand on it and whoa, burns her hand. Now she's got understanding. First she had knowledge when mom told her. That was knowledge. By the way, you can get knowledge here, but I can't guarantee understanding. Understanding came when she touched that iron and found out it was hot. The next night, mom's ironing again. Phone rings. Betty Jo, don't touch the iron. You'll burn yourself. What's Betty Jo do? She does not touch the iron. That is wisdom. Okay? Now, the truth be told, most of us come upon our wisdom, and I am no different than anyone else here. We come through our wisdom the hard way, don't we? I have come to a hard lesson in the ministry of understanding that, because so often I used to think I'd get up here and I would, you know, open the Word and I would share with you and I'd say, don't go out and get drunk. Okay, you know, don't be drunk on wine. And we go, oh, okay, Pastor, I won't ever do that. It's, you know, don't have premarital sex. Oh, okay, I'll never do that. You know, but generally speaking, we go out there and we find out because we have the knowledge. We didn't really truly have understanding. We went out and we did it the hard way. And we carry the wounds, don't we? Because we're never the same after that. Whether it's a burn mark on the hand, or the knowledge that we lost our virginity with someone that we don't even like anymore. And we're embarrassed when we run into that person. You know, and you feel like you got to move. You know? Come on, I know some of you guys are going, yeah, I know exactly what he's talking about. Most of us come through our wisdom the hard way, through experience. Now, am I suggesting that? By no means, no. Is that God's will and desire for us? No. I would pray that the knowledge is equated into understanding and understanding into wisdom. But hold on to that. I'm amazed how many of us keep going back and putting our hand back on the iron again and again and again and again. And we go, whoa, I'll never do that again. I always have lots of people, they sit before me all the time. They come to counseling, I'll never do that again, Pastor. Mm-hmm. Never is such a long time, you know. It's like, well, I watch. It's amazing how oftentimes the Bible speaks of like a dog returning to its vomit. If you got a dog, you know what I'm talking about. Verse 22. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. So what he's saying here is such adherence to God's wisdom and direction, allowing that knowledge to become wisdom. It affects us inside and out. Life unto thy soul. That's an incredible phrase. Life unto thy soul. It speaks of a very deep enrichment of our days upon this earth. I want deep enrichment on my days on this earth. It says, grace to thy neck. It speaks of an outward appearance. So first dealing with the inside, life unto thy soul, and then the outside, grace unto thy neck. Speaking of the fact that when we walk in wisdom, we walk in Jesus Christ, it affects every aspect, inside and out. I've watched many of you come around here, and maybe at first you're not saved, or you're certainly not where you belong, and there's a darkness that runs much further than just in your heart. It runs to the outside. It affects your very appearance. And then I've watched you get on fire for Christ, and you know what? All of a sudden, you're more beautiful. I have seen just average-looking guys. You know, these guys weren't hunks. These guys weren't, you know, GQ. Just average-looking guys. Absolutely attract gorgeous women from the world if the guys were fired up believers. Now, why is that? Because there's something. There's a beauty about them. There is a peace. There is something that is making them look more beautiful than they ever appear naturally in the world. It's Jesus. And I've seen it happen to so many of you that are even out here. You had this dark cloud over you, and then when you got on fire for Jesus, it changed your very appearance. Grace to thy neck. It says, then shalt thou walk in the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. We can walk in safety. We can live without fear, because we exist in God's grace and exist in God's plan. As a believer, guys, we have nothing to fear. And again, if you know me, you know how I drive home this point. See, as believers, in a respect, you're invincible. You're indestructible. You say, well, you know, I kind of got this fear of flying. Why? Because if you're a child of God, if God doesn't want you yet, then everyone on that plane is safe because you're on that plane. I mean, it's just God's hand of protection over that plane. And if it's your time, there's absolutely no place to hide. I mean, you can be sitting in your living room. You can go hide in a cave. He's just going to go. You just tell an angel, go get him, and it don't matter. See, he knows where you live. I don't know if you know that. He will find you. It doesn't make any difference. That is one of the greatest peace things in my life, knowing that somewhere it's already written exactly when and how I'm leaving this planet. So until then, I have nothing to fear. I don't have nothing to fear then either, because it's like, okay, I'm going. There's no place to go. I have no fear. So God just says, let's go. I shall walk in safety. Their foot shall not stumble. And guys, He's the only one that can offer and come through on such a promise. Not a government, not a military, not any individual can make such a promise. Such a guarantee. Only God. He says in verse 24, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down and thou shalt sleep. Thy sleep shall be sweet. That's a great promise. Sweet sleep. Do you guys see the commercials? I mean, we got a lot of stuff to help you sleep these days. Let's see, when I was studying, somebody gave some statistics. What was it? 80,000 pounds of barbiturates daily just to sleep. That's a lot of drugs. Well, that's not one individual, okay? That's... Some of you are going, yeah, about that. We use drugs, all kinds of human contraptions to try to acquire what God has given us for free. I think those little machines are cool, though. They put out sounds, you know. They have waves and stuff like that. I'd be hurling in my... Sweet sleep. God offers sweet sleep. And I've told you guys, I don't have any problem sleeping at night. And now, please, don't. Some of you have legitimate medical reasons for you not sleeping. But, you know, most of the time our sleeping, not sleeping, is worry. And if I might be sexist here for a minute, you women... You're the worst. I mean, I can go to bed. I'll be gone, you know. And Sharon's, women, you think too much, you know. You know, guys, we just like, yeah, it's okay. God's got it. Sweet sleep. God totally takes care of us. And again, if you've been on both sides, you know what it's like to walk with Jesus, to know, hey, He's got my life in His hands. I don't have anything to fear. He made red northern lights, green northern lights, stars. And now it's getting cooler at night. It's my favorite time of the year. Cooler nights, the stars are so bright. And I got a telescope. I can see the craters on the moon. And I can just hear God's voice as I'm looking at that. What do you think? Did a good job, didn't I? Yeah, you did do a good job, Lord. Verse 25, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Now you could just scratch beside this verse, September 11th, 2001. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. It is so current. The world, because of this issue and many others, lives in fear on multiple fronts today. But we who are children of God, who have taken the knowledge of His power and His ability and His love out of the knowledge in our brain and put it into wisdom of our heart, for those of us that have taken that step, we know that He never leaves us, He never forsakes us, and we have nothing to fear. Colossians 3:3 says, your life is hid with Christ in God. My life is hid with Christ in God. Be not afraid of sudden fear. You know, when everything that you have belongs to God, even your life and breath, then nothing that man or this world can do, nothing this world can ever take. They can't take anything from you because it's all God's. See, not to worry, you know, worry about losing my stuff if all my stuff is God's. I don't have to be worried about losing my life when my life is not mine. I have died to myself. It belongs to God now. As long as He keeps me here, He owns it, and I'm going to live to serve Him. And then when He's done, that's it. I'm home with Him. And I know we kind of hold heaven as this sort of weird nebulous concept. Oh, heaven, you know, clouds and angels and, you know, and it's hard to imagine it, isn't it? But don't let it get so far out there, you know, in the nebulous realm that you don't understand that the world that we live in, God made this. He made trees and birds and flowers and water and He made us have a love for those things, you know. We enjoy flowers and stars and trees you know, you like to fish and you like to do all these things. You know, I have a hard time, this isn't biblical, so you take it for what it's worth. I have a hard time believing that God would somehow fundamentally change all that He's built into me as far as the love of these things. That may, you know, get to heaven and we're just, it's like we just live in, you know, this gray fog. And then all of a sudden He's going to, there, and you love gray fog. Ooh. I mean, I think that if you dig trees here, that you're going to get there and there's going to be giant, you know, like redwoods that just take your breath away. And I like trees. I love old growth. And like, I know where a whole bunch of different old growth places are, even in this county, because I just like to look at trees that are huge and wow. You know, we inner tube down the river, the camp out. Do you see all that old growth down the river? It's because it was too steep. They couldn't cut it down. I love it. But, you know, it's like that kind of stuff. And if you like to fish, I think you'd be able to fish there. Now, it's probably all catch and release, but who cares? I think you take whatever you appreciate of this world and think 1,000 times better. That's the way it'll be. And the Bible says there'll be no more tears and no more crying. You won't have to worry about getting sick and you don't have to go to work. And if you don't want to sleep, you don't have to sleep. You can just stay up for like weeks. I don't want heaven to be so nebulous that you forget that that's where we belong. We're sojourners, people. This is not where we belong. How can you say this is life? You get what? You know, 70 years or something if you're lucky. And then you live there for eternity. You can't say this is life and that's afterlife. This is pre-life. That's life. And so when you start, you talk to Christians and they're always like, Amra, let's get out of here. Well, it's not that you want to leave trees and flowers and stars. I just want to leave people bombing each other and killing each other and death and destruction. That's man's work. For the Lord shall, verse 26, be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. In light of what we've read here, guys, we can walk confidently through this life, knowing that God serves as our great attorney, our bodyguard, our banker? Who on this earth is worthy of that trust? Nobody. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Now, he's starting to turn a little bit on the practical realm. Then in light of this wisdom, how shall we live? Now, we love to just end a lot of these familiar passages, similar passages as this. We'd like to just end there at verse 26. And, oh, cool, God's going to do all these things. And I have no responsibility for an action. But it does get into the practical. Christianity, again, it's not some nebulous concept. That's Christianity here. Christianity here comes out here in my fingertips and in my feet and in my words. Comes out where the rubber meets the road. So he's given some practical directions here on how to operate in this wisdom. This is kind of the Old Testament version of the New Testament, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. See, I think oftentimes we think of Christianity, especially if you're not a believer and you're listening to this, you might tend to have some sort of preconceived idea that Christianity is a series of not doing negative things. It's like, okay, I shouldn't do that, I shouldn't do this, okay, and don't do that, don't do this. And you start thinking that's Christianity, but Christianity speaks of sins of commission and sins of omission. Now, commission is the sins of committing, okay? And sins of omission, things I should be doing, but I'm not. I wonder if, do we go out of our way to love and bless others when it is possible for us to do so? And are we quick to believe that it's impossible to bless someone else simply because it's inconvenient? I would hope that at least as a church body that we are always ones that we see a need and we will try to do everything in our power to bless that need. Now, again, I must give a disclaimer on this. Loving someone is not like saying, oh, you're feeling kind of bad. You know, feeling kind of depressed these days, you know. Here's my gun. Go out and shoot, you know. Yeah, oh, cool. You know, I mean, you need to realize that loving somebody is not giving them something that's going to hurt them. So we need to be aware of that. But I wonder sometimes, it's like we see a brother or sister in need and we don't bless them when it would be a great opportunity to do that. I think if we just simply, in reality, ask ourselves, what would Jesus do and not just wear the bracelet, and we practice that in all aspects, I think we'd be all right. True Christianity, guys, is exercised in the practical realm. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, widows in their affliction, to keep thyself unspotted from the world. And what James is driving home there is that Christianity is in the practical realm, which is the essence of the book of James. I know we kind of like to avoid the book of James because it's like, pow, you know, and you know, all of a sudden it speaks of works and doing. It's a good balance. Read the book of Galatians and then read the book of James. And right there, that's Christianity. It says, verse 29, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Which is kind of good sense. In other words, you don't want to be, you know, cooking up things to do to your neighbor when he's living right next door. I think that's just good common sense. But, you know, in a deeper realm on this, I think we need to realize that so oftentimes we divide over stupid, trivial matters. I wish I could say that we as children of God, that we are better at this and you know, we don't do this. But, you know, we have a lot of growth to do just as a family of God. Now, I am talking to this church, but I'm talking just as Christians as a whole. You know, we will argue and divide over stupid things. I mean, right on one end, we got church splits and people, you know, having church splits because they can't decide on what color the carpet ought to be. And then even in the down to the personal issues, we'll have brothers and sisters in Christ arguing over the stupidest things. They don't matter. Do you think that 10,000 years from now, when you bump into that person on the street, you know, you walk away and say, you know, I never did like that guy. You know, one time back on earth, you know,
who's going to care?
Trivial matters. We get caught up in what is ultimately and eternally a non-issue. Verse 30, strive not with a man without cause if he has done thee no harm. Striving. Striving means quarreling, fighting. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Speaks of fighting. Verse 31, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Now this speaks of our physical interaction with the world around us. We are to live, believe, and love in our hearts, and live and believe and love with our hands in the interaction with the world around us. But again, many of us are striving. James 3:16 says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And that can go on between two people or in a church or work or wherever. Envy not thou oppressor and choose none of his ways. Choose none of his ways. I think that's important because with all aspects in our life, and if you're, again, not a believer and you're listening to this, it's important to understand that when you become a child of God, doesn't mean that you lose the power of choice. In fact, you have choice for the first time in your life. As a non-believer, you have no choice. You are going to hell. No choice. You are going to sin. No choice. You are going to have a life on this earth, ultimately a life of hell. No choice. As a believer, I make choices that are viable and affect my life. I can choose to give God control of my marriage, and I will have an abundant, joyful marriage. I can choose to obey Him today, and He will bless me. Or I can choose not to, and then I break off communication with God, and the only communication I will have is when He takes me out behind the woodshed, spiritually speaking, and corrects me. See, we make choices. We are the ones who are free. We are the ones who make choices. It says, choose none of His ways. Will we do what is right? Or will we bow to the flesh, succumb to our emotions? For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but His secret is with the righteous. The froward, it means perverse, going the wrong way, is an abomination to the Lord. That's some pretty strong language. You know, it doesn't say it's, you know, kind of upsets Him. You know, or He really doesn't like that. It says it's an abomination. That is strong language. It speaks of something being disgusting in the eyes of God. It says, but His secret is with the righteous. What secret? The secret of what I've been speaking here tonight. And indeed, for the world it is a secret. It's the secret of the fact that God not only wants you to become a born-again believer so that you can live eternally with Him, but He wants you to become a born-again believer because He wants to communicate, commune, and bless you here. And all the wonderful intangibles of which we've been speaking of. The joy, the fulfillment. Only the righteous. Only the ones who are righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not by our doing. It's by what He's already done. We just receive it. Through that is the knowledge of the truth. You want to meet a wise man? A committed child of God is a wise man. Talk with him for a while and you usually find out that this guy's wise. We want to deny it. As unbelievers, it's like stupid Christians got their head in the sand. You know, naive, believe that old Bible thing. But then when the chips are down, and he's sick, or someone in his family's sick, or his world is crumbling, and he's in trouble, it's your door he's knocking on. Like Nicodemus coming to visit you in the night. Hey man, what do you think I ought to do? Hey man, would you pray for me? Because they see that. They see the wisdom. They see that you have something different. And they see it inside and they see it hanging around your neck. Because a truly born-again believer sold out for Christ wears it like a sign. He doesn't need to say a word because he looks different. He acts different. He is different. Because he's not of this world. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. Anybody not understand that? The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he bless the habitation of the just. Well, I can get that even in King James. Choice is ours. This is what separates a house blessed and a house cursed. Make no mistake, there is no gray in Christianity. There's no, well, I'm kind of a Christian. I'm a little bit of a believer. Yeah, I believe in God. I'm not that, you know, fanatic. I'm not, you know, crazy, sold out kind of thing. But yeah, I go to church. I'm a good person. No, there's no halfway. This is a decision that is literally black and white. You are either a born-again child of God today, and that you are going to be with him eternally. He's got your life in his hands, and all that we've been speaking of tonight is available to you. Or he does not know you. You are not one of his. You say, how do I know? He says, my sheep hear my voice. Do you? If he was calling, would you recognize that that's his voice and would you hear? There's no gray. You're either in or you're not. And if you have doubts tonight, then I have doubts too. And it is not arrogance and it's not pride for me to sit before you today and say, despite all of my flaws, and those of you that know me, the better you know me, the more that you know that I'm kind of a slug. Despite all that, absolutely positively, I'm being with the Lord. I'm going to be with him. And maybe tonight, maybe 50 years from now, but I'm going to be with him. And you can know that. The Bible tells us that you can know. You can know that you have eternal life. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blessed the habitation of the just. Will we choose to live in God's wisdom, in his direction? Or will we choose our own path, a path of certain destruction and unhappiness? And we know it to be true. Look behind you. If you're not a believer tonight, look behind you. Is there joy? Are you just, you know, oozing with great cool stuff and you're just a great guy, you know? Or is there destruction behind you? Are you hurting people? Are you hurt? Do you not sleep well? Are you sad and unfulfilled and questioning what in the world you're even doing here? Hasn't man from the beginning of time asked the question, you know, why am I here? I know why I am here. Do you know why you are here? That's the greatest thing in the world, to be able to wake up in the morning and go, I know why I'm here and I'm going to go do it. Surely, verse 34, he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame will be the promotion of fools. God's scorn or God's grace, our choice. God's wisdom or our foolishness, our choice. Your choice tonight. Let me just tell you something. Mankind is on this earth for one reason. Ultimately. To make that decision. Some of you are making it daily. Each day you get up, you say later, that means no. You say someday, that means no. You say kinda, that means no. And some of you are waking up every day and say, absolutely, positively, yes. I'm going to walk with him. I'm giving him everything I've got. How many of you guys saw The Matrix? I can't wait for the sequel. I hope they don't blow it. Okay, this isn't biblical. This is just your pastor's nutty thinking. That was a deep movie. I I kind of look at this world like that. You know, is anything around us, is any of this real? I mean, it's all going to pass away, every bit of it. All of our stuff, all of our possessions, all of our careers, all of our money, everything is going away. So, you know, you look at what's real then. And when you start looking at the world like, you know what? This ain't real. This is just a time for me to make a decision. Am I going to be His or not? I think when we're standing with Him in heaven, you'll think, wow, man, that was the Matrix. Whoa. And then you start touching these things a lot lightly, a lot more lightly, and you start looking at the world a lot differently. And you think, you know what? It's not so important for me to make my first million before I'm 30. It's not so important for me to have a bright, shiny, beautiful car, or great clothes, or great popularity, or fame and fortune, or whatever it is that gets us off in this world. And you start thinking, you know what? I just want to walk with the Lord. And in doing so, you know what happens? You start to get a little glimmer of what's to come. Those of you that are His children tonight, do you know what I'm talking about? You start to taste of the peace and the joy and the fulfillment that's coming. And you start to understand what happiness is for the first time in your life. And you know what it's like to get up in the morning and go, you know what, I don't care really what I'm doing job-wise, as long as the Lord wants me here, I'm going to go out and do everything I can for Him at that job or in that class or whatever He's called me to do. Because if God wants me there, I want to be there. And you start looking at things a whole lot different. You guys, we're leaving here soon. And I don't mean the coffee house. I mean, we are leaving here soon. Are you ready to go home? Because if you're ready to go home, it sure makes things a lot different here, doesn't it? Think, yeah, I don't care if I have a whole bunch of money. I don't care about those things. I just want to love God. I want to tell my family, my friends, I want them to know this too so that I can meet them on the streets of heaven. I can be with them and we can all be what we were intended to be there in the garden. If you don't know Him tonight, guys, there is, no matter what you've heard, there's no secret sinner's prayer. Oh, I don't know the sinner's prayer. I don't know the sinner's prayer. I think the sinner's prayer is help. Just yell really loud. That works pretty good. And you just talk to Him and He knows your heart, because remember, He's got it all figured out. He knows your mind, your heart, everything. And you can't have that. I'm not saying God's going to take away every ache and pain in your life. I know that. I've got allergies and I'm feeling 40 some days, man. In this world is imperfect and it's fallen, but you know something? I look in the mirror and I don't care if I'm losing my hair. I don't care if I'm getting older. And the ache and pain just reminds me, that's right, won't be long now. And I'll be home and no more aches and pains. Or I can sit around and think about my aches and pains and never do anything, but it's like, you know what? Oh, ache and pain, that means I don't have a whole lot of time. I'm getting out there and doing something for Him. But He's coming quickly, guys. If not for everybody, He's coming for you. It goes fast, don't it? Really, really fast. As we close tonight in prayer, if you don't know Him, just talk to Him. Tell Him you're ready. Tell Him you've had enough. You're ready to give it up. I tell you right now, though, be careful now. Okay? Don't treat this decision lightly. There's no turning back from this one. Okay? Once you become one of His children, He will chase you to the ends of the earth. You know, even like California. Really. I know, it's hard to imagine, right? He'll go anywhere and He will find you because you're one of His kids. And you can't become one of His kids. So choose the decision carefully because your whole world changes at that moment. All the stuff you used to think was fun slowly just becomes a bitter in your mouth. You don't want to know more. So if you really like the taste of sin, don't do it. You say, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying, if you want to sin and enjoy it, don't become a child of God. So live it up. You only got a little bit of time. Me, I got forever. Let's pray. Father, we sit before you here today, and we are humble, for we are nothing in our own eyes, Lord, but in your eyes, for some reason, you love us. And I think, Lord, the only reason I could even begin to understand that is the inexplicable love we have for our own children. It's a mystery. It's a bond that is unbreakable. And you love us so much, you sent your Son, yourself in flesh, to pay the price, to square things. And now we have before us a decision. A true decision, the only decision that ever really matters in life. And that is, are we going to be on your side or not? Am I going to be a child of God or not? And then, Lord, if I come over onto your side, I pray for boldness for myself and for all that are here, that we would have the trust and faith, that we would look up at the stars at night and say, Lord, you can have all of me. And as I stand and I fish and you see the wonder of an animal that can breathe underwater, you say, wow, God, yes, you can have all of me. And I look at rolling red northern lights and I stand and say, Lord, you can have all of me. Because you loved me enough to bless every aspect of my life and that I can know joy even in times of trial. I can know peace, even in times of war. Even in times when the world seems to be coming apart at the seams. But as one of your children, we smile a little bit more. Because we know it all means that it won't be long now. It's coming to a close. And we're out of here. I believe you, Lord. I believe your word. I believe everything you've written here. I'm going to stand upon it in my life. And through it, I will know your peace and joy, fulfillment, completeness. My heart and my prayer, Lord, goes out for anyone that perhaps tonight's saying, yeah, sounds good to me, man. I've had enough of this already. I want more. I don't want this. Because I know, Lord, that it is a free gift and you give it to anyone for the asking. And no matter what their sins have been like, whether they've been a good little boy and girl or whether they have been just downright evil, that you don't even flinch, that it makes no difference to you, that you died to wash away all the sins of mankind if we just receive everything, and that you will change us, Lord, fundamentally from the inside out. Lord, give us knowledge and give us wisdom. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thanks for being here with us tonight. Thanks for being big enough to be everywhere, because there's probably a million services around the world going on right now. But you're still here with us. And through a mystery, we have your full attention. In a coffee house in Wisconsin. We love you, Lord. If anyone needs any extra prayer tonight, seek somebody out in this crowd that you know and that you trust. Have them pray with you. That's no mystery. No one's going to go, oh, what's going on over there? They're praying. Okay? We pray all the time around here. God bless. We'll see you this weekend, maybe. And have a safe trip.